Romans chapter 2. Read the literal translation to you, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 through 6. The word because is literally on account of which, meaning based on what he has shared in chapter 1. You are without excuse, O man, everyone who is judging. For in what you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. For the one who is judging is practicing the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth upon the ones practicing such things. Now consider this. The word consider means to calculate. Now consider this, O man who is judging the ones who are practicing such things and who is doing them, that will you yourself escape the judgment of God? Or are you despising the wealth of his goodness and his withholding? His forbearance means to withhold judgment. And his long-suffering, while being ignorant that it is the goodness of God that is leading you, notice, into repentance. And according to your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will pay back to each one according to his works. We've spent the last few weeks in chapter 1 as we began our study on the doctrine of condemnation. Not a topic that we're too pleased about hearing about, but we need to understand it. In Romans 1:18, he began to teach about condemnation for the Gentiles. The word condemnation in itself is a judicial term, a legal term, and it means a sentence against somebody. We have to understand what the sentence is against us and why. But he says the wrath of God is right now being revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth while living in unrighteousness. That right now God's judgment is being expressed when people reject and resist the response of his Spirit to reveal, as Paul said in chapter 1, the invisible attributes of God through creation. And remember, chapter 1 is specifically for the Gentiles. We were not born under the law. We were not raised under the law. Therefore, we don't know what God's standard of holiness is. We don't understand completely what it means to be a sinner. So what God does is he ministers to our conscience through creation. So that chapter 1, he says, so that all Gentiles, when they come before Christ or come before God at the judgment throne, they will be without excuse. Literally without defense. There's no defense. Because God's Spirit will illuminate every person coming into the world. In John chapter 1, that's what he said. Jesus Christ is the light who comes into the world, and the light illuminates every person coming into the world. It might be something that's conscious or subconscious or something we're not even aware of. When God's Spirit reveals himself through creation to our spirit, We might not be able to process it, but our spirit has a response. We are either drawn to the light or away from the light. And then Paul says that once a person rejects the truth of Christ is that they exchange the truth for the lie. And they make up their own version of God. Here's who I believe God is. I don't believe God's that way. I believe he's this way because that's the way I am. Now, if you can understand this principle, it's a tremendous principle for us to understand as people, human beings. The last thing that I want to face is myself. Period. I'll confront you about your sins and weaknesses, but I won't confront myself. I'll excuse myself. I will change who God is and make a God of my imagination and what I think, rather than have to face the truth that God is true and I am the sinner. That's part of my sin nature. And this principle that runs from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, it goes from being a Gentile to being a religious Jewish person. So chapter 1 was dealing with the Gentile. That we are without excuse because of God's testimony to our conscience through creation. Period. That's not all there is to it, but that's the beginning. But chapter 2 now speaks to the religious Jew who basically looks at the Gentile and judges them that they are not living according to the law. That we are pagans. Jewish people do not consider themselves to be pagans. A pagan can be a religious person, but they're still pagans because they're not Jewish and they're not involved in Judaism. Our religion is called pagan religion because it's not Judaism. It was not invented by God, so to speak. But the same principle is true. I do not want to face the truth about God, so I change him. I change who he is, but I change it in my own mind. And I worship and I believe in a God that I have made up from myself. And my God just happens to be like me. Boy, what a coincidence. I mean, you guys are all mooks because, you know, you guys are not even close to who God is. And amazing how God is mostly like me more than anybody else. How he does things the way I agree with and... You know, it's just amazing about that likeness. That same principle is true for the religious Jewish person. Listen to this, verse 1. On account of which, the word because is literally translated on account of which, or based on this presentation of chapter 1. You are without excuse. Same word he used in chapter 1. That the Gentiles would be without excuse. There's no defense. A Gentile can say, I've never been to church, I never heard the gospel, I never heard this. But God is going to say, there was a point in time when my spirit illuminated your spirit about the truth of the Creator through creation. And you resisted and walked away and didn't want anything to do with it. But he says, you, the religious Hebrew, you also are without excuse, O man who is judging. A religious person is a person who judges, because religion has to do with laws and rules and regulations. So if I keep rules and regulations, I'm very sensitive to those people who are not keeping the laws and rules and regulations. But if I were Hebrew and Jewish and I knew the law, I would look at the pagan Gentile and I'd be calculating and counting up how many times their pagan lifestyle violates the law of God, which I am keeping. You are without excuse, O man, everyone who is judging. Here's the reason why. I'd be shocked as a Jewish person if you were to tell me that just right off the bat. You're without excuse. Why? Well, he gives the reason. For in what you are judging the other person, you are condemning yourself. Oh, wait a minute. When I judge someone else, I'm condemning myself. For the one who is judging is practicing the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth upon the ones who are practicing such things. There's a great principle that we can learn from this that's carried over from chapter 1, and here's the basic principle. When I judge other people, I judge them according to my sin that they are committing. My sin, whether I'm practicing it in the human or in my heart or in my mind, I am hard on people and I judge people who are committing my sins because I'm not that hard on myself. It's very easy to preach about and against somebody else. Now, there are some sins that people commit that I don't have a problem with. And they can come to me and get grace and mercy and understanding and prayer and reconciliation. But then there are other people who commit my sins. I want to hit you with a 2x4 because you're a bad person. Evil. But that's only because you're committing my sins. And religion judges other people according to the sins that we are practicing. And that's a shock to the Jewish person. What are you talking about? I don't commit those sins. They're sin number one. And Jesus came. When he came, he gave the proper interpretation of the law. Because remember, and we'll get this later on in the book of Romans, that the law was given to give human beings the knowledge of sin. We call them the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people call them the Ten Words. But those Ten Commandments represent the holiness of God. James in James chapter 2 says that if you violate one law of God, you are guilty of the whole thing. Because you are not violating a list of rules, you are violating a person. Because those commandments represent His holiness. You are violating His holiness. Now, the word sinner, harmartia, you've probably heard the definition of it. It means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. When you shoot an arrow and miss the target or miss the bullseye. That's kind of a loose way of looking at it. But if you understand that the target that we're aiming for is God Himself, if anybody is not as holy as God Himself, we have fallen short. That's like, that's not fair. You know? I compare myself with other people and I figure, in comparison, I got a chance to get into heaven because you guys are rotten. You know? So in comparison, you know, I mean, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, have you sinned? See, I think sin is like doing bad things. And in reality, the word sin means I have fallen short of being God Himself in His holiness. Wow. In other words, I only have one that God compares me with, and that's with himself. Have you fallen short? Well, of course. You compare me to the holiness of God? Of course I have. Now what are you going to do about it? Hope and pray, you know, that when I get there, he'll have mercy. But you have to understand that we face a justice system, a judicial courtroom, where the penalty must be paid for our sins, that we have fallen short. Some might think that they're not falling as short as others, but it's all the same to God. If Evel Knievel is going to build a ramp and jump his motorcycle over the Grand Canyon, if he were to jump and miss the other side by 4 feet, his son follows behind him, but his son's motorcycle dies on the ramp, and as soon as he gets up in the air, he goes straight down. Doesn't even make it close to the other side. Both experience the same consequences. No matter how far short you have missed it, you miss it. It's not a matter of being how good or how bad. God has gone out of his way to give us the knowledge of sin, and sin is falling short of his holiness. And when Jesus came, he said, well, you know, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But an outstanding religious Jew can say, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus said, no, that's just not a social law. That is a law for your heart. Have you ever gotten angry at someone where you wanted to kill them or do them harm? Jesus said it applies to your heart, not to whether you have committed the crime or not. And he continued to talk about all of the laws and said, not only is it for social, but it is also for your heart. And if you apply the law to your heart, you find out that you have fallen short of God's holiness and perfection. Well, that's not fair. See, here's where the Jews missed it. They thought that if I perform the law socially and religiously, that's what religion's for, and it is. But they didn't realize that God gave the law, first of all, so that the Hebrew or Jewish person could be convicted of their sin, and they can go out with the gospel to the Gentiles and say, let us show you how you are a sinner, like us. But they took it as a self-righteous standard. Well, if we keep the law, in fact, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that he kept the law perfectly. He was blameless. Well, how do you do that? Well, to a Jew, you see, if you broke the law, you bring an animal sacrifice. And that sin is done away with. So he says, you know, I'm blameless. Not only did I break the law, but I gave the sacrifice required by the law, therefore I'm blameless. Can't do anything more than that. That is a religious exercise. Of course, the animal sacrifices pointed to Christ. And his law applies to our spirit, which is corrupt, ruined by sin. So religiously, in order to excuse myself, I don't do it on purpose, but subconsciously, in order for me to excuse myself, I have to either blame it on God or I have to start picking out people who are committing my sins, because I will not do that to myself. I think more highly of myself than that. That's my pride. But come to find out that the same principle is there. The one who is judging is practicing the same things. Practicing the same things. When I see your weakness and I see your sin, if it's not mine, I will have mercy on you. But if you're committing my sins, then you need the firing squad. But I don't realize that I'm judging you according to my sin. Interesting, we had a discussion one time with a woman she was an older woman, but her husband ran away with another woman quite a few years prior to the time that we were talking with her. And it was interesting that you could sit in a restaurant with her and she could pick out people in the restaurant and say, oh, they got something going on over there. Yeah, you can tell. Can? Because they're both eating oatmeal or what? What do you... How do you know that? Oh, she can just tell. Whatever happened to her, whatever wrong hurt her, she then could see that in everybody. Oh, he's one of those. You know, he is. You know, you want to go up to the table and say, are you one of those? Excuse me. You know? Everything that we are and everything that we do, we put off onto other people when we see them doing who we are. Because we're not wrong. But verse 2 tells us that the judgment of God is according to the truth. Basically, I'm condemning myself like Paul says. When I stand before God and say, God, I was pretty good. Well, I don't know. You went around judging other people according to your sins. I can tell what my sins are just by how I judge other people. And if I judge them, then I've condemned myself. And God's going to judge according to the truth for everybody. So verse 3, he says, well, calculate this. O man who is judging the ones who are practicing such things, and you're doing them yourself, that will you yourself escape the judgment of God? Well, I don't have to worry about that. I believe in Jesus. I don't have to worry about judgment. There is a judgment for believers. It's not about heaven or hell. But everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those of his people. As to how we represented Christ in the gospel of grace. Verse 4, or are you despising the wealth of his goodness and his withholding and his long-suffering while being ignorant that it is the goodness of God that is leading people into repentance? The word goodness means useful. So in chapter 1, when God brought judgment upon the Gentiles, because they rejected the testimony of God's Spirit, and he gave them over to corruption as part of his judgment, that's God doing them a favor. We understand the concept that if we raise our children and we allow them the privilege of experiencing the consequences for their wrongdoing, is that we're preparing them for life. Here's what God says. If they say, I don't care what God says, ooh, you reap what you sow. You can think whatever you want, but God is still right, and he judges according to the truth. When God gives us over to judgment in this earthly life, he's doing us a favor. I'd rather find out about it here than when I face him at the throne, and I would have said, well, you know, if you just let me know that through consequences for my sin that I was doing wrong and I was sinning, I would have appreciated it, you know, rather than get here and find out I'm lost for eternity. Even the judgment of God is useful. We're experiencing the consequences for our sin. And his goodness is leading us into repentance. So he's ministering to the religious Jew. or the religious person in general. But he says in verse 5, but it is according to the heart, your hardness and your unrepentant heart, that you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're hardening your heart. You're only harming yourself. The Jewish person who we could say was probably the most religious person on the earth at the time of Moses and even the time of Christ, yet their hearts were hardened and they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Savior. They've rejected the goodness of God, verse 6, who will pay back, that's the word for paycheck, to each one according to his works. It'll be according to the truth, and it'll be according to our response to the truth of Christ. Jewish people are people of works. In John chapter 6, they came to Jesus and said, what must be do to work the works of God? Jesus said, believe on him whom he has sent. What? Believe? What are we supposed to do? Believe. They're looking for works. God's going to give a paycheck to each one according to their works. Did you believe? Believe encompasses, just the word itself encompasses not only acknowledging that God is true and every man is a liar, God's word is true and every word of man is a liar, but it also includes surrender. And everyone will be judged as to how they responded. Whether they are religious or not religious, whether they're pagans or a person participating in a religious system that even God invented. As we continue in this chapter, we will find that Paul is going to say that in summary statement that God reaches the Gentile in his conscience through creation, and he reaches the Jewish person's conscience through the law. But God does not reach the conscience of the Gentile person through the conscience of the Jewish person. It doesn't match. Even the Hebrews don't understand the law. They think it's something that you socially, physically do, which helps. It's better than the person that says, you know, I've hated my neighbor all these years and I've kept from killing him because I don't want to commit murder, but God says I've already done it in my heart, so let's go over and kill him. Which, you know. I've done it anyway, right? Well, spiritually, that's what your heart is like, but then you will experience the social consequences of actually carrying it out. That's what those penalties are for. Laws are for. So God reaches people's consciences in different ways. But the Hebrew or Jewish person has it wrong. To go around judging people, they're violating God's law, which I am keeping perfectly. Well, first of all, no, you're not. And second of all, you're only judging other people who are doing your sin. And therefore, you're bringing condemnation upon yourself. It's like a built-in system that God has in our conscience. When our conscience bothers us, instead of being convicted and humbling us and coming to Christ, we'll take it out on other people. Judge them. Be hard on them. It's kind of funny if you stop and think about it. It's like coming up to somebody and saying, you're a rotten person because you're just like me. Oh, did I say that? You're doing all my sins. You deserve to die. That means I do too, you know. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we celebrated the remembrance of your sacrifice and of your provision for us on the cross, we also understand that you go out of your way to bring conviction to our hearts about our sin in order to bring us humbly before your throne. And our weakness and our sin keeps us humble every day. As you lead us down that path of humbleness, that we might reflect the grace and love of Christ, help us to see that it is the goodness of God that leads people into repentance. No matter how we might evaluate the circumstance, no matter the harm that we think or the bad things that happen in people's lives, we can know from your word and because of who you are that you are allowing them or causing them in order to as an urgent emergency way of helping them see their need for Christ. For as Jesus said, it is better to go through life maimed than to lose your soul throughout eternity. We pray that your Spirit would convict us and humble us. Help us to understand that your judgment is in the process of being fulfilled in this earthly life, and that it is a reminder to us that even though we have received Christ and we are saved, that we are still in these sinful bodies and our need for Christ is still very great. We pray by your Spirit you'd help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.